Just as we begin, if you don't have notes, or if we just gave you one copy and you'd like more, the ushers have some copies of the notes for this. And so if you just raise your hand, they will make sure that you get a copy of that. And while you're doing that, if you take your Bibles again this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been looking in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read verses 3 to 14 again this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after having believed, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Story is told of a timid old lady as she, during the 1930s and 1940s, during the Great Depression, that she came into an insurance office, and she waited for a few moments, and one of the gentlemen at the desk noticed her standing there, and he said, "Madam, what can we do for you?" And very timidly, she reached into her purse, and she pulled out an insurance policy. And she told the gentleman at the desk, she said, "Sir, I want you to know that times are very, very hard, and I can no longer make the premiums on this insurance policy. I have a hard enough time just being able to put food on my table anymore. I just can't make it." And so the gentleman took that insurance policy and he looked at it and he says, "Madam, do you realize how valuable this policy is? Do you realize what you're going to lose if you don't continue to pay the premiums on it?" And as he looked at it, he says, "Where is your husband? This policy is made out to your husband, and you're the beneficiary of this policy." And she said, "Oh, he's been dead for 3 years. That's why I can't make it." And immediately he went and he began to check. And he found out that everything she said was true, and that insurance had to pay back all the premiums she had been paying. And they discovered that there was more than enough money for her to live on for the rest of her life. She was living like a pauper. She was living like she had nothing when she had everything she needed. Can I tell you that that's a picture of the average Christian today? So many Christians, they're living discouraged, defeated Christian lives. They're struggling and saying, "God, where are you?" When we have everything we need. We have everything. In fact, one of the emphasis of the book of Ephesians is all of the riches that we have in Christ. And just for a moment, just go with me and just look at a few of them in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have the riches of his grace. We don't just have a little bit of his grace. We have the riches of his grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritances in the saints. We have the riches of his glory when it comes to our inheritance, when it comes to all that we are. We have the riches of his glory. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherein he loved us. Aren't you glad this morning for his great mercy? That we have the riches of his mercy? That we've experienced that? Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. The exceeding riches of his grace, grace that in the ages to come, you know what you're going to be in the ages to come? You're going to be a display of God's amazing grace, of all that God has done, of all of God's love. You're going to be a display for all eternity of how much God loves you and how much God loves his church. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here Paul says, I am the least of the saints, and to me was given the amazing privilege of preaching the riches, of being able to share the riches of all that God has done. You know, when I read this verse is an amazing encouragement to me. About 2 years ago, I felt like a complete failure. What was going on in the church and what was happening, I felt like a complete failure. And this book has become more and more precious to me all the time, to realize that in God's eyes, I'm not a failure. That in God's eyes, that he's given Dave Holland, the least of the saints, the amazing privilege of being able to declare the riches of his grace, being able to declare his word, and to share his word, and to make his word real. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with his might. Now, as we've been looking at Ephesians, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we're reminded of our wealth, of all that we have in Christ. We're reminded of that fact that we've been adopted, that we've been blessed, that we've been chosen, that we've been delivered. We could go through the whole alphabet of all the things that Christ has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see our position. That we were dead. That we had no spiritual life. We never even had a flicker. Some people try to tell you, you have a flicker in you. We had nothing. We were dead. But God, in his amazing mercy, reached down and he saved me. And then you know what he put me? He seated me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gave me that privileged position. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I've done. Not because of what he thought I would be able to do for him. But simply because of who he is. And what he's done. And how much he loves me. And then we see in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians how we should walk. And just so that you can see that, look at chapter 4 and verse 1, where he makes that transition. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech you because all of I just shared with you, I've shared about your riches, I've shared about your possessions, I've shared about all that you have in Christ, I've shared about the amazing mercy, mystery of the church. He says, therefore, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That word worthy there, the only ways you can translate that word worthy means of equal weight. That you walk equal weight to what you've been called. What have we been called? We're a child of God. We have all the riches of God at our disposal. We have all the privileges. And you know how some of us live? We live way down here, don't we? We struggle. We live defeated lives. And he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of equal weight. That you walk as a child of the King. The story is told of Queen Victoria before she became queen. When she was just a little girl, as she was growing up, her family didn't want her to know that one day that she was going to be in charge, that she was going to become queen, because they thought if they told her too young, that it would go to her head and she would become spoiled. And so they tried to keep it from her, that one day that she would be on the throne. But one day her teacher explained it to her. And the fact that one day she would be on the throne, and we're told that when Queen Victoria heard that, she says, then I'm going to live the position that I have. I'm going to live because of the position that I have. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 is saying. Walk worthy. Live it. Live what you have. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are wealth. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are walk. Then you come to chapter 5, chapter 6 as well, and he reminds us of the warfare that we're in. We are in a warfare. We are facing an enemy. But we need to know who we are, and we need to walk like we belong to him. We've been looking at chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, where all that God has done for us. And I just want to share with you real quickly just several things just about that particular passage, verses 3 to 14. Number one, verses 3 to 14 in the original language are all one sentence. It's all one sentence in the Greek. Paul just got carried away as he talked about all the things that God had done. He just couldn't quit. He just went on and on and on. And it's all one sentence in the Greek. Now, I know in your Bibles it's punctuated and it shows, but in the original language, all one sentence. Paul just went on and he got carried away with all the great things that God had done for him. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is also, just as we said, just a summary of all of our blessings. I want you to notice that chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is God-centered. Do you notice that? It's not you-centered. It's not people-centered. It's God-centered. You'll constantly read as you read verses 3 to 14, for his pleasure, for his purpose. Just read with me just a few of them. Chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why have you been elected? Why have you been adopted? For his purpose. For his pleasure, for his will. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself. Listen to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, is not you-centered. It's God-centered. This is what God has done for you. This is what God has provided for you. And when we even talk about election and being adopted and predestination, it's not for us to argue over. It's for us to realize that because I know him, I am secure. I am secure because in eternity past, God planned it. In eternity past, God chose that I was going to be adopted as a son. Can you be any more secure than that? There's nothing in this world that can make you more secure than that. To know that you've been elected and adopted by God. It's all for His glory. We see the Trinity involved as you look at verses 3 to 14. We see that God the Father planned it. God the Son purchased it. And God the Holy Spirit preserves it. We see the entire Trinity involved. It's all for His glory, not for our glory. Again, notice with me, verse 6. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. The end of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Why did the Father plan it? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Why did the Son die for us? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Why did the Holy Spirit seal us? That we should be to the praise of His glory. That's God's desire. He wants us to be to the praise of His glory. And so He begins that section, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father. Did you know the privilege of calling God Father is an amazing privilege? In the Old Testament, God was hardly ever referred to as Father. And if He ever was referred to as Father, it was usually in the context of the nation of Israel. But very few times is the word Father used for God in the Old Testament. But you come to the Gospels, and in the Gospels themselves, over 60 times, Jesus calls God our Father. Remember what it says? We can say, Abba, Father. We can call Him Daddy. What an amazing, amazing privilege that is, that He has blessed us. But let's look at what God the Son has done for us. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He hath bounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Very quickly, I want to share with you just a few things that God the Son has done for us. Number one, He has redeemed us. Chapter 1 and verse 7. We have been redeemed. Now, I don't know about you, but do you understand what you were before? If you don't understand, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, talking about you and me, and you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. This is one of those great buts in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace by in His kindness towards us. And you all know these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on and he says, we are His workmanship, but He redeemed us. We were condemned. We were lost, as it says in that little box in your notes there. We were guilty. We were spiritually dead. We were alienated from God. We were an enemy of God. We were a child of wrath. But He redeemed us. John already gave us a beautiful picture of what redemption is all about. Redemption takes us back to the Old Testament. Reminds us of being set free, of being delivered. And that picture was usually used of slaves. And as Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, there were at least 6 million slaves. They knew exactly what he was talking about when he talked about redemption. Being bought. Being bought out of the slave market. And one of the pictures of redemption is to buy out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "You were bought with a price." How many of you can remember the day that you understood that you were bought? That Christ paid the price for you? That He came to that slave market of sin? He says, "I'm going to buy you, Dave. I paid the price for you. You're mine. I'm taking you out of the slave market. I'm going to pay the price." Another way that word redemption is used is it not only means to buy out, but it means to sign a document that you'll never go back into the slave market. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go back into the slave market of sin? Aren't you glad this morning that you're secure? That He has signed the document. You know what He signed the document with? His blood. But there's something else to that redemption. Not only does it mean that He paid the price and He bought us out of the market and that He signed, but He says, "I'm going to make you mine. And you're free. You're no longer under bondage. You're mine. And you're set free." But what did it cost Him? It cost Him His blood. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." You and I are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ went to the cross and He died. He shed His blood. We saw the blood applied to the doorposts in the book of Exodus. That blood's been applied to your life too, hasn't it? And that blood is still available today, isn't it? He paid the price. In 1 Peter, He says, "You've been bought." Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18 says this. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We have redemption. What is the extent of that redemption? Won't take time to look at it, but just in your notes it says, we're free from the law. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. We're free. We're free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the power of Satan. Satan no longer has to have control over us. We're free from the power of this world. But secondly, not only has He redeemed us, He has forgiven us. Listen to verse 7 again. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He has forgiven us. I meet so many Christians that walk around and they say, I don't know if God's forgiven me. I struggle with that. And here it says, He has forgiven us. One of the easy ways that you can interpret forgiveness means He's erased it. It's gone. He remembers it no more. You can go to God in the morning and confess sin, and you can go to Him in the afternoon and talk about it again, and you know what He'll say? What sin? I don't remember it. It's gone. And you know, all the way through Scripture, we're reminded of how He forgives us. In Psalm 103, it says, He's removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Aren't you glad it doesn't say He removed our sin from us as far as the north is from the south? That means there'd be a limit to it. Because you start going north, and as soon as you hit the North Pole, you're going south. But you can go east, and you can go around the world, and you'll keep going round and round, and you'll never start going west. Isn't it amazing that God knew about that? He's removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. It says in Scripture, He's buried our sin in the deepest sea. It says He's erased it. It says that He takes our sin and He hides it behind his back. Did you know that there's one place on your body that without the help of a mirror you can never see? And that's the very middle of your back. You can't see it, no matter how hard you try. Unless you take your neck off and can't see it. Isn't it amazing that God would use a picture like that? It says He's hid our sin in the middle of His back. So I can't see it. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. And what is that forgiveness based on? His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His amazing grace. But not only that, look at the third thing God the Son did for us. He has enlightened us, verse 8, in which He hath made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. He has enlightened us. He's made known to us things that we would never know. That word mystery doesn't mean some mysterious thing. It means something that we wouldn't know unless God told us. And He's made known to us His will. He's made known to us His plan. Isn't that amazing? Turn with me just for a moment over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we could begin reading about verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, as it is written. Now listen to this. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now a lot of us, even as Christians, we read that and we say, you know, we don't know what God has for us. It's waiting in heaven for us. But read the next verse. That's not what it's saying. Next verse says, but God has revealed them to us. When? Now. Not in the future. Now. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? As you've read this book, you discover new things every time you read it. That's the Spirit of God. He's revealing to you new things. You know, you can read a passage, and you can go back and read that passage next week, and you'll say, man, I never saw that before. And you can go back to next week and read the same passage, and you'll see something new. You know, you can pick up any book and you read it once. You go back, it says the same thing a week later. Same thing a week later. But the Word of God is living. And God reveals to us His secret. We know His plan. We know who He is. Just real quickly, let me share with you some of the things that we have because of what Christ has done for us. We have wisdom for every decision. Do you ever struggle with decisions? Especially, as it says in the book of James, decisions when we go through trials and struggles. We're dealing with difficulties. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men stingily? No. Abundantly. Completely. One of the things we have because of who Christ is we have His wisdom. We have His peace for every circumstance. Jesus told His disciples, my peace I give unto you. Not the kind the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. Do you need peace today? Can I tell you that because of what Christ has done for you, that you can experience His peace? His peace in every circumstance of life. When the world is falling apart around you, that you can experience His peace because of what He's done for you. That you can have His strength for every task. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, don't take that verse out of context. I've seen Christians that take that verse and say, I can do anything I want. And that's not what he's saying. If you read the context, Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to have lots and I know how to have little. I can do all things. Whatever comes my way, whatever the world throws at me, I can do all things. I can face all things through Christ. That's what we have. Because of what the Son's purchased for us. We have comfort for every trial. Paul says that our God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in every trial. Do you ever need to be comforted? We have hope for every crisis. We have guidance for every dilemma. It says that He's going to guide us with His eye. We have security for every storm. Any of you ever have storms in your life? Situations you don't know what to do with? Could I challenge you, if you've never really studied Psalm 46, to study Psalm 46? One of the beautiful psalms in Scripture. If you had time this morning, I'd give you the context of that psalm. Of what King Hezekiah was facing and dealing with. But Psalm 46 begins, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And then you come down the end of that psalm, and there's that verse that you all can quote. Be still and know that I am God. The world around you may be falling apart. The enemy may look like he's winning. But be still and know that I am God. We have truth for every lie. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We have help for every failure. We have forgiveness for every sin. 1 John 1:9. We have faith for every challenge. We have assurance for every battle we face. But lastly, and I have to look at it real quickly, He has inherited us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 with me and look at this is what we have because of what Christ has purchased us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, who first trusted in Christ that we should be to the praise of his glory. He has inherited us. Now, some people say that verse can be translated two ways. One of the ways it can be translated is that we are his inheritance. And that's true, because Scripture tells us that. Did you know that you were a gift from God the Father to God the Son? You are his gift to the Son. You are his inheritance. But we also have his inheritance, don't we? We also have his riches. And 1 Peter reminds us that we have an inheritance that can't be destroyed, that can't be taken from us, that can't rust. We have an inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. I want to close by just reminding you what we are. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, we are children of God. Let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. And that word behold means stop and think about it. Behold, man, what an amazing thought. We are children of God. Do you believe that? Do you know that? We're children of God. Listen to what we shall be. Listen to verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet has been revealed to what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What are we going to be? We're going to be like him. That is what God is doing right now in your life. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. And one day when you get to heaven, you're going to be like him. That's what we are. We're children of God. One day we're going to be like him. And so what should we do? Listen to verse 2. Listen to verse 3. And everyone who hath this hope purifies himself. If you know him, you're going to want to live a pure life. You're not going to take grace as something cheap. You're not going to take grace for granted. You're not going to go out and try to abuse it. You're going to stand in wonder and amazement. You know why I serve God? Out of gratitude for all he's done for me. For the amazement that God loved me. You know, until the age of 21, I had never heard about Jesus. The only thing I knew about Jesus until the age of 21 was that he was a swear word. But at the age of 21, for the very, very first time in my life, I understood that he died for me. And I can still remember at the age of 21 getting down on my knees in a community hall in Ontario, Oregon and accepting his gift, responding to what he had done for me. And then out of gratitude, I said, God, I want to serve you. What a privilege that is. An awesome privilege. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. Can I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you desire to become more like him? Do you serve him out of gratitude for all he's done? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the great, great morning that we've had. Thank you for reminding us of the simple plan of salvation as we listen to John. Thank you for reminding us that we live in a world that wants to deceive us, that wants to lead us astray, and even in the evangelical church today. Help us to be aware of that. But Father, help us to know without a shadow of doubt that we're yours, that we're your child, and that we belong to you, and that you've given us all that we need to live for you. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name.